Welcome to worship again for those of you online or in your homes or wherever you are. Good to have you here. For those of you in the room, it's always wonderful to be in person. Good to have you in the house today. As Michelle said, we're in the book of Romans and thinking about what it means to expose Christianity as Paul is writing the book of Romans to these new Christians and helping them understand what does it mean to live as a Christian in the world, and maybe more factual, what does it mean to be a Christian and what does that look like? So we kind of walk through the understanding, if you're just popping into the series new, in the first few chapters, the problem of sin. What is sin, and why is it a problem, and what did God do in the solution of that problem, that he gave his son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins? So those first couple weeks, we dove into that. If you missed it, jump in online. Discover deeply what that means for you and me as we live for Christ in the world. We also begin to transition as we looked at chapters 5, 6, and 7. What does it mean to live for Christ in the world and be free? We looked at a passage in Romans chapter 6, beginning with verse 3. It went like this. When we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death. For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, we too might have new lives. So that became a pivotal kind of conversation as we move from the problem of sin, Christ dying for our sins, that what is our response? And how does God work in our lives through the power that he gives to us to live for Christ? So here we talk about when you're baptized, something changes in your life. And if you've never been baptized, consider that. That's a walk that we have with Christ, that to be baptized means something. It's not just a ritual that Christians do. It literally means to die with Christ and to rise in newness of life. So what does that really mean? It means that my old life is gone and my new life has become. So God's making a spiritual change in my life. God's moving in my life through the power of the Spirit. He's moving in my life through the living Word. He's moving in my life through the power of believers around me to help me begin to live out this freedom that he's given me from my flesh and from my sin. That something actually is taking place. You might be in a place that he says, man, I gave my life to Christ, but man, I sure am still influenced by my flesh. You know, I gave my life to Christ, but I keep doing the same things that I've been doing. I still have fits of anger. I still don't treat my family the way that I should treat them. I still think bad thoughts. I still have addictions that are going on in my life. Saying, man, why isn't the change happening to me? Why am I not set free if I've been given a freedom? So there lies the difficulty. One, when Jesus Christ died for your sins and my sins, and we receive him as Lord, and we are baptized, he has taken away death from our lives. We'll die of the flesh, but we live with him forever. Now, the challenge is, how do we live for him? Because there's still a battle of the flesh. They're still dealing with issues by which we're in this bondage, we're in this brokenness, so we don't always make the right decisions, we don't always react the ways we should react. We're not always living to the glory of God. We're sometimes living to our own glory. So there lies that battlefield. Pastor Kyle talked about, in the midst of that battlefield, we've been given a freedom. Are we going to live in it? So today, I want to talk a little bit more about what it looks like to live in that freedom. Last week, we looked at, okay, God has given us the power to live in it, that God is working all things for our good, Romans chapter 8. And that good is that he will help us live in what this new life in Christ looks like. So the question we get asked is this. Well, I don't know what it looks like. How do I live for Christ if I don't know what living for Christ looks like? Well, that's a natural problem of people that are becoming Christian. It's a natural problem of us in our world because we get confused about what is worldly and what is godly. How do I separate from that which isn't of God and that which is of God? How do I make a better decision if I don't know what decision to make? And if I don't know what decision to make, I don't know how to call on the power of God to help me live like him in the world and be his representative in the world. So as we enter into chapter 12 of the book of Romans, Paul begins to lay out what a life of a Christian looks like. And he begins to say, as you understand what the life of a Christian looks like, then you need to seek the power of God to help you live in it, and he will come to your rescue, we could say. So let's open that up. Let's take a look. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, that's where we're going to spend some time today. In your outline, I put those into three major blocks that he's going to help us understand. Paul's going to help unfold this. For those of you online, go ahead and grab those notes that you'll see that you can pick up online as well on that document. Romans chapter 12, the first piece is a redirection in our lives. So what Paul wants to have these Christians understand, and you and me, that when we die to Christ and rise with him in baptism, there's a redirection that he wants us to go. And he opens up in chapter 12 like this. And so, or some versions read, therefore, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. So we just came through what we might call a worship set. You know, American Christianity kind of finds a form about it in worship, doesn't it? It kind of says, okay, in that form we come together, we worship with song, with praise of our lips, then we worship with offering, we give our financial resources. When we leave church, we serve God in the world, we serve God and worship him in our service. What Paul is helping us see is worship is all-inclusive, and it begins with offering ourselves to God. So we have a choice. It's kind of black and white. We either offer ourselves to the world, that's where we invest everything that we have, or we offer ourselves to God, where he takes everything we have as a means of extension of his kingdom. Okay? So it's a matter of direction. What direction? How are we directing our lives? Where's our time and energy spent, and who's it for? We're living in the world. All of us need to earn a living. All of us need to take care of our families. We all need air to breathe, and we need fuel in our cars, and we need warm air and cool air. We need all these things God knows that we need. The key is our directive, who are we serving and for what reason. So the direction shifts. He begins to say, therefore, I want you to offer your bodies. In fact, I plead with you to offer your bodies, which means everything about you, your body, your mind, your soul, your direction. Offer them to God for what reason? See, that we always want to know the why. Why? Paul wasn't talking about legalism here. He's not talking about a work that you need to do to be saved. Every religion in the world has a work that you have to do to be saved. And if you don't meet that work, you won't be saved. And therefore, none can ever be saved because you can't ever be perfect. What Jesus Christ did on the cross was to do the work for us. He saved us by the goodness of Jesus Christ so that we're set free to become different people. So what he's talking about here, offer yourselves to God. That's the first thing. You lay down your lives to God. You know, the biggest step is surrender, right? I'm surrendering to you, God. I'm giving you everything that I have because of what you have done for me. Literally, Paul's saying, live as Jesus lived for you. He gave you everything. So pour out yourselves to God. That's the way that we worship him. That will, in doing that, you will see what is good and acceptable. So that's a way of worship. In the next verse, in verse 2, he goes on to talk about the things that we shouldn't do. He says, what do we shouldn't do? Don't copy the behaviors and custom of the world. Okay, that's easier said than done, isn't it? The world is all around us. It's flooding our minds and our souls and our thought processes every single day. The world cries to conform to it. We'll always do. And we're talking about it in student ministry, or children's ministry, or discipleship. It's always a break of what we're conforming to, what we're living out, and what is the value of our lives, and what becomes the value in our households, in our minds. Paul says, don't copy the behaviors of the world. It's the first show of a sign of a Christian. You can imagine in first century Rome, in the tremendous corruption that was part of the world in that day. Not much different than we find today. The corruption's there and the directions are there. But Paul says the way you look different as you've died to Christ is you're no longer following that. You're no longer living in those customs and those ways. You're living differently. Okay? And the first thing you have to do is stop doing that and start doing something different. But they're all going, well, how do I do it? You know, and he's saying, you can't. You say, and you let God transform you. See, that's the gospel. That's the good news. None of us in the room can transform ourselves. We'll never become better people all by ourselves. It takes the word, it takes the power of the Holy Spirit moving in our lives, and it takes the community of God's people. We all need those accountabilities to help us change and become different people. Paul understood that. When he's saying, let God transform the way you think, Paul, prior to living for Christ, thought his way of thinking was good. How many of you have thought that yourself? Yeah, we all do. I mean, the way I think is the right way, right? That's kind of where we are. I'm thinking the right thing. Well, Paul perfectly thought he was doing the right thing when he was doing exactly the wrong thing. He was out excommunicating Christians, right? He's chasing them down and killing them. He thought he was doing the right thing. He thought even based on his religion, he was doing the right thing. It's like in some crazy way we think Putin thinks he's doing the right thing. You know, we can just not be thinking the right way. And therefore, we get in a lot of trouble. Paul understood that like nobody else in that day. He's saying the first thing you do is don't copy the custom of the world. Let God transform you to think differently. That's where surrender comes from. Sometimes we have to take a step back. We get on our knees and say, God, I want to learn to think as you think. I want to learn to act as you act. And Christ Jesus is my model for doing that. And God begins to work and move in our lives. He surrounds us with people that help us and disciple us. And he gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit that we talked about last week that convicts us of sin as we're listening to the voice of God. And he goes on to say, then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and perfect and pleasing. That's probably the number one discipleship question that I've been asked in my years of ministry. What is God's will for my life? Is it this or that? Is it my work? Is it not my work? What is God's will for my life? It's a great question we should be asking as Christians. After all, we're only here for a certain short time, and then we're in heaven. But why does God have us here? There's a reason that he has us here. We want to discover that. What Paul is saying, that as you submit your life to Christ, you allow the Holy Spirit to speak into your life, you offer your bodies, your minds, your souls to his kingdom agenda, that you say, I'm no longer going to conform to the world, I want to walk with Christ, that God will show you what it is he wants you to do, how he wants you to model his kingdom, how he wants you to live in this world for his glory. He will reveal that to you. It is not complex. It simply is a turn toward him. And when you turn toward him and he has your attention, he'll be able to show you. He's never able to show you when your attention and my attention is on worldly things. We're not paying attention. What we're paying attention to is what we can get out of the world. What God wants us to pay his attention to is to him. What does he want us to do in the world? It's a shifting of the way that we think. That's what it means to live for Christ in the world. And he's helping us learn to understand that. Again, not on our own, but how God will lead us. The second big category that Paul speaks about that changes the way that we live in the world as Christians is our humility. And he particularly talks about in our humility toward other people. He opens up in verse 3 this way in chapter 12. Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. That's a pretty strong word. You can imagine when someone's given a warning, a lot must have been going on among the people that needed correction. He says, I give you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Anybody ever said that to you? Yeah, maybe your parents did. It's probably a good thing. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves. Measuring yourself by the faith God has given us. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body and we belong to each other. So why is this so important for Paul to say humility matters in the walk of the Christian life? Can imagine in that day, in the same as our day, how we measure people in the world is different than how God measures people. How we measure people in the world has a lot to do with social status, has a lot to do with what degree you have or what service you're offering the world, be it what you're performing, how you're doing. All those things were a part of ancient Rome as well. There were vast categories of people. There were many, you know, 90% of the population were slaves to 10% of the population. Whatever the Roman Empire captured, it was its slave. There were all these social orders of those who had and those who had not. There were people that were a culture that was mixed from all over the world and all over the European and African countries were all coming together. People looked wildly different. And now they're giving their lives to Christ. They are being baptized. They're offering themselves to the Lord. But in the world, all their statuses look wildly different than what they look like when they're coming together in church like we are. They're looking around the room and they're seeing people from different walks of life. And they're wondering, that person, why is that person here? You know, I can't believe that person loves God. And all these things that they're wrestling with about human nature, the things about their culture. He says, you know, if we're going to be one body, then we have to look at each other differently. That's a huge one in cultures and societies. American culture deals and wrestles with that all the time. What does that look like? He says, we'll never be one body in Christ if we're not humble to who we are. So you can kind of have him looking at everybody pastorally. And he's saying, listen, every one of you in this room, every one of you who've given your life to Christ are at the same place. Without Jesus, you're dead. And unless Jesus saves you from your sin, I don't care what status you are in a culture, you're all going to end up at the same place. In hell, away from God. But because Jesus sought to love you so much, and because he sought to give his life for you on the cross, he has saved you from your sin, and he's given you a new life to live in this one body. And every one of you in the room are in the same place with God, sinful and forgiven, dead and now made alive. So as you look at your neighbor who's at a different social class, as you look at your neighbor who looks different on the outside, who speaks maybe a different language, every one of you are valuable in God's eyes. And get this, that no matter what status you are in society, each of you have been given a gift that is essential for the goodness of the body and for the building up of the body. So if you are looking at yourself greater than someone else, you're now applauding your own gift without drawing out the gift of one another. What I want you to do is look at the other person and see the tremendous gift and value that they are bringing to the body and fan that flame and build it up. Because that's what life in the Christian body looks like. That was hugely different from the culture around them. It probably feels a little different than the culture around us. It's a place by which we look and say, wow, what is the most significant thing I can do is explore and discover the amazing giftedness of God's people and honor these people in the name of Christ for the building up of the body. Now we have a body that's functional, that's workable, and is a gift. I love to share, if you've ever been to a pastor's chat or a next step, I love to share that, you know, in the book of Acts, it says God is adding to our number daily, those who are being saved. And I love to challenge people to say, you know, God is in charge of all of this, and there's a reason that he's bringing you into this place, and there's two discoveries you need to make. One is, if God is bringing you here, there's something about this place that desperately needs you and the gift that you bring. But there's something about you that desperately needs this place in the gift that is going to be in your life. Because there's no part of the body that's indispensable. So Paul speaks about being humble, valuing each other in the body, not living inflated lives, but understanding who we are before God and discovering the giftedness that each of us brings. The third piece that I put in your outline for you to look at, that we could say living this life in Christ, looks like love in action. And it's not just love. There's something active about the life of a Christian and how we share that love. So in Romans 12:9, he goes on to say this. Don't just pretend you love others. Really love them. hate what is wrong, hold tightly to what is good, love each other with a genuine affection, and take delight in honoring each other. There's a lot in that passage. Leave it on the screen for me, Michael. Don't just pretend to love each other. You know, perhaps we've all been there. I know I have. When we can just kind of be nice, but there's not much underneath it. Then we can say, oh, I love you. But we don't really follow through in any significant way. There's an old Southern saying, the proof is in the pudding. Anybody ever heard that? For those Northerners, that's a gift for you. And what that really means is the recipe doesn't matter as much as what it tastes like. You see, to say, I love you, and it have no meat to it, have no taste to it, it doesn't change anything, is worthless. And what Paul says, the life of the Christian is different from the world. The world may tell you anything, but it may never follow through. But as a Christian, when you love someone, genuinely love them. But that love is an agape love. That love is a type of love that isn't just about friendship, is not about what I can gain from you in eros or sexual love. It's about what I can sacrifice for you, because that's agape love. So to really love someone isn't what you're going to take. To really love someone is what you're going to give, because that's what Jesus did. So what Paul is helping them understand, that when you become a Christian, you're dying to yourself and you're rising with Christ to live for him. And Christ is doing something in your life that now becomes evident in how that love is lived out. So what does it look like in the world? If we truly say we love our neighbor, then we want justice to happen in a good way. If we see something is unjust or systems that are unjust, we're not just saying, well, sorry. We're saying, I can do something about that. I need to do something about that, because that's genuine love. We're saying, I love you in the midst of a household or marriage. We're not just saying it and not meaning that we're going to follow through. It's going to cost it. Love always costs. We're living in a time right now where there's war in the world. And it's bringing the world to a lot of challenges. It's bringing the world to a lot of places to, is anybody really neutral anymore? And what does that look like, and what does it mean? Well, the same is true with the Christian faith. Paul would be clear in Romans, there's no neutrality. He's sharing in the Christian life that it looks real. That either you're following the world or you're following Christ. There's no in between. In American culture, it's easy to say, well, what in the culture can I kind of mix with my faith? And Paul is saying, no, you don't conform to that. That it looks different. It looks really different. And love has a cost. And there's a very real cost about it. When Jenny was here, I shared with you a few weeks ago, our missionary is heading back to Burundi, Africa. Good friend of our families and of this congregation. And that's when the war in Ukraine was just beginning and gas prices were rising. And we were chatting about that, and the simple phrase she said, you know, good costs a lot. To do good costs a lot. See, for God to do good in the world, it costs his son, Jesus Christ. For us to do any good, to really love someone, it has a cost. And it challenges. It costs us financially. It costs us time. It costs us energy. It costs our minds. It costs getting out of our comfortable zones and really making a difference. Because you can't sit back and love. That's what he's talking about. If you love, really love them. That's not easy. I often wonder, you know, right now we're kind of tolerant of how things are going and how things are increasing in inflation, because we look at the world and say, well, we understand why it needs to be this way. But I often wonder, as I've watched American culture for a long time and cultures all over the world, how long will we tolerate it? Those are real questions that we have to ask. But I think we have to ask them in a microcosm, too, when we walk out of the doors. It's not just a fuel pump. What does it mean for us to do good in our community? What does it mean to do good in our families? What does it mean to do good for Christ in our world? It will cost, and that means it gets a little bit uncomfortable, and our savings account don't have quite as much, and we begin to look at life differently. Let's look a little further. He talks about in Romans 12, Verse 11, he says, never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. In essence, this love in action is ready to go. It's always on. It's always ready to make a difference. He says, rejoice in a confident hope. Be patient in trouble. Keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. So I had to raise the flag a little bit as I was studying. Is what does it mean to be ready? Are we ready? How does my life position itself to be ready to do good for God's kingdom in the world? If I am to be ready for that, it means I have to emotionally be ready. It means I have to be financially ready. It means I have to be ready in my time. See, all that matters. If my life is completely consumed by my agenda and I've conformed to the world, I've got nothing to be ready with. Because, I mean, that's literally the truth. If someone says they've got a need, I don't have anything left to give over because I have used it all. So those are real ways in which Paul is talking pragmatically with these early Christians. To be a Christian means we live different from the world. It means we have a readiness. I remember years and years and years ago, I spoke on a series called Margins. It's the days when you used to actually write on paper. You know what paper is? And those papers had lines on the sides. And, you know, our computers don't. We just, if we can't get all the words in, we just change the margins. But the paper actually had margins on them. And what that meant, what the core of it was about is learn to live in the section that's meant to live and keep the margins available. I think, okay, how in my life do I always have margin for God? With my money, with my time, with my talent, with my influence, with my resource. That's what he's talking about. That's the Christian life. It's ready to go always with a love and action for God. In verse 15, he goes on, he says, be happy with those who are happy. Weep with those who weep. Pretty practical. If someone's had an incredible day, do you have the capacity and time to say, hey, call them up. Hey, congratulations. You give them a hug and says, way to go. That is awesome. Celebrate with them. Go out to eat. Write them a note. Or somebody had a really tough week, lost a loved one, as we've had here at CTK, job loss, hard stuff going on in the family. Do I have enough in my margin tank to be able to write a note, make a phone call, say, I know it's difficult right now? That's what it means to be a Christian. See, isn't that a beautiful kind of world? And it's so different from culture. Paul is saying, as you've died to Christ and rise to new life, the Holy Spirit's helping you live differently. But it doesn't stop there. At the end of 12, he says, now this is going to be really difficult. In verse 14, 17 through 21, he goes, bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. I won't ask you to raise your hand. How many of you did that this last week? It's just not easy. You can almost go to Paul. What do you mean, Paul? We're living here in ancient Rome, and everything we're doing for Christ, we're being persecuted for. And he's saying, well, pray for them. In essence, what he's saying is God has it. In verse 17, he says, never pay back evil with more evil. He doesn't want you and me as Christians to get into an evil economy. We already know that if somebody hurts us and we hurt them back, they were starting a downward spiral. Somebody has to stop the fight. Somebody's got to decide, I'm not throwing the punch. He's saying, live different from that. He goes on to say, dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. Let God have it. He says, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. And he's got this big word, instead. If your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads, and don't let evil conquer you. Think about that. These are not easy times that we're in. Evil wants to conquer you. Hatred wants to consume you. But God wants you to hate what is evil so much that you want to be good. When you evaluate in your life and you think about what is the things that aren't pleasing to God, God wants you to hate that so much that you want to make a change. So he says, hate what is evil, do what is good. Don't get involved in an evil economy. Don't let evil conquer you. Instead, do this. There'll be a day when those that are evil, when those who oppose you, when those who are hurting you are broken. Feed them. When they're naked, clothe them. When they're hurting, comfort them. And this burning coals on your head thing, that's an Old Testament thing that was about repentance. That when somebody was repenting of a sin they did to the community, they had to walk around the community with coals in a pot on their head. Well, thank goodness we don't have to do that anymore. But what he's saying is if you don't get involved in the evil economy, and when evil gets broken, and you're there with love, and you really love them because it's hard, it might just change their heart. And it might just look at your life, and they want what you have. In first century Rome, Christianity grew radically because people begin to live like Romans 12. And it will grow radically in our time when the body of Christ seeks the power of God and we submit our lives to him and we live that beautifully. But you can't do it by yourself. You need each other. You need the Holy Spirit. And you need the word. And God will do his work. Good? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, here we are, your vessels. We ask you to do a work in us. We ask that your Holy Spirit break to in our own heart. We ask that you would bring us to our knees of surrender and say, God, I can't do it. Would you move in me? Father, I pray today, if there's anyone in the room, anyone online that hasn't committed their life to you, that hasn't surrendered, say, God, I want you to come into my life and I want you to change me. Forgive me for my sin. Accept me as your child. I give my life to you. Father, the heavens rejoice and praise. For one sheep that comes home, the Bible says, for one human being that says, God, you're more important than anything else in my life. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for your never-failing love. Keep chasing us down and help us to live for you in the world. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. Amen.
Come on, can we just stand to our feet one more time and let's just worship before we leave? Come on. folks lift their hands before we leave, I'm going to ask the prayer partners to please come to the front. If you are in need of prayer, the prayer partners will be here to pray with you. Father God, we are so grateful for your presence this morning. We're grateful for your word. We just pray blessing and favor over everyone in this congregation, Lord God. We pray that this be a week, Lord God, that you use us to tell people about this great gospel. So, Father God, we love you. We thank you. We honor you and praise you in the mighty precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You guys are dismissed. You guys have a blessed week.
Seen his praise unravel shackles right off my Jesus.